I always find it ironic, as someone who does a lot of speaking, when a speaker comes up and says, "If you'll allow me, what I would like to do this morning," because they have the microphone, they're going to do it regardless of if the audience gives them permission or not. But nonetheless, that's how I feel. If you'll allow me, what I'd like to do this morning, I feel like in many ways, this morning is really more of a long-winded devotional than a sermon. And what I mean by that is I'm going to process with you really what Jesus is kind of doing in my heart and my life right now. And then I'm going to speak into what I'm supposed to be talking about. And I feel as though like I'm sensing Jesus sort of tying a link between these two things right now. And so they work and they fit together. And so forgive me, if you will, for some of the more pondering devotional feel at the beginning, if you came expecting a exegetical sermon, if you will. But I just feel like these things fit so well, and I want to process them with you. For those of you who kind of follow and keep up to date with our church's Facebook page, you'll have heard some of these thoughts already. But I'm going to take it a little bit further this morning. One of the things that Jesus is really kind of working out in my heart is literally the significance of walking. Now, on one hand, there is incredible physical benefit to walking. That's something I'm going to want to read for you. Dr. Joanne E. Manson of the Harvard Medical School says, "If there was a pill that people could take that would nearly cut in half the risk of stroke, diabetes, heart disease, reduce the risk of cognitive decline, depression, reduce stress, improve emotional well-being, everyone would be clamoring to take it. It would be flying off the shelf. But that pill, that magic potion, really is available to everyone in the form of 30 minutes a day of brisk walking." So I've been processing this physical side of walking and just the benefits it has for us, just scientifically speaking, even just physically. And yet, for those of you who've listen to me speak on many occasions, here or digitally, you will have heard me talk about walking in the sense of walking with God. And most of the time when I'm saying that and thinking through that, I'm in many ways referring to what that means and implies spiritually. What I mean by that is, as I've said, the scriptures, they start and they end the same way, right? There's Adam and Eve. They're literally walking with God in the garden. And they end with that same theme in Revelation, where God dwells and walks with his people. And so there's this reality that I've spoken to, that we're created to walk in relationship with God. And it was never, as I've said again and again, that God walked away from us. It was really us that walked away from God as we followed our sinful tendency, our sinful nature, as we turned to our addictive ways, our evil thoughts, and abandoned him. But God was so set on relationship and walking with us that he literally came to earth. Jesus came and walked the earth and did so as a means to then give his life for ours, to sacrifice himself, to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin, for the freedom, for the healing, for the wholeness that we all need, that we might come and walk with him again. If you're watching this and you're thinking, "That's right where I'm at. I need that." Or if you get to the end of this and you need to backtrack, this is it right here, okay? This journey, this walking with God, starts by coming to that place where we say, "Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, will you forgive me? Jesus, my life is yours." It's this designed part of who we are. And yet, as I've unpacked a little bit digitally now via this devotional, lengthy devotional type sermon, we see this theme of walking way beyond just even that in scriptures. You see Adam and Eve, yeah, walking with God, but you see Enoch literally walked with God. You see that Noah, that he had walked with God. Abraham spoke with God as one speaks with a friend. Moses sat with God as one sits with a friend. Moses even glowed as he came into the presence of God. Keep hanging on that thought, walk. How often in Scripture do we see things that say, the Scriptures say things like, walk in truth, walk in light, walk in love. One of my favorite verses right now is Micah 6:8. To love mercy, to seek justice, and to walk humbly with our God. So what I've been really processing with Jesus is maybe this discipline of walking isn't just something physically that can benefit us, or is something spiritually that I'm kind of metaphorically speak to. Maybe these two things are really linked, and God is asking us to see the link between our spiritual and the physical part of our being and to walk with Him. Let me unpack this a little more. As I've been processing this, I figured I needed a modern-day rabbi. Rabbi from Scripture is a teacher. I needed a modern-day teacher. And since I'm a little bit of into like the mixed martial arts side of things, you know, what I really wanted was a sensei, all right? Because I guess what I'm kind of getting at is I'm trying to process what Christian kung fu looks like. I think it has something to do with walking. And so I found one. I found a person that I now call sensei. Who does a lot of walking, and who I see as someone who is light years ahead of me in this area and is connected to Jesus as they walk. They actually don't even like it when I call them sensei. They think I'm being facetious in a bit of a way, but I'm not. I mean it. I'm asking them for advice, and I'm sending them texts, and funny enough, as I'm driving, I'm randomly running into them as they're walking, and so I'll pull over and ask sensei so-and-so a few questions. But my sensei told me that one of my first assignments was to go on to Right Now Media and to watch a series called Godspeed. Now, first, if you don't know what Right Now Media is, Right Now Media is like the Christian Netflix of Bible study material. There's hundreds, thousands of resources. If you are watching this online, you are connected to our fellowship, and you could use our Right Now Media membership as a means to access these hundreds or thousands of Bible studies. All you need to do is get a hold of Pastor Ashley, and she will get you connected with Right Now Media. So anyways, he tells me I need to watch this series called Godspeed. Great title, by the way. It's referencing this theological thought. There's actually been a book written on it that I have yet to read, but I have ordered, that we serve a 3-mile-an-hour God. And the reason we would say we serve a 3-mile-an-hour God is because the average person walks at 3 miles an hour. Now, the difficulty for us in North America is this. We live in a 60-mile-an-hour culture where faster is better, right? I mean, at so many levels. And yet God, Jesus, as he lived out life, lived it out at a 3-mile-an-hour pace with his disciples. Side note, but this has been important for me. I'll even give you an example. I think one of the reasons why we struggle to hear God, more specifically, we struggle to hear Jesus, is because we're doing life at a 60-mile-an-hour pace. And perhaps the reason we're struggling to hear him is because we are so far ahead as we live at 60 miles an hour that Jesus is just behind trying to yell, but we're so moving so fast that the wind's like whoo, blowing past our ears and we can't hear. So maybe part of hearing God again is slowing down. For some of us, that might mean we actually need to stop so that Jesus can catch up because he's going at that 3-mile-an-hour pace. Told you I'd give you an example. One of the things that I've asked the elders to allow me to do is when we gather at our AGM, to give me a chance just to process kind of what's going on in my heart, what's going on in the heart of the fellowship, and to process a little bit of vision with our congregation. We have our AGM coming up, if you're watching this Sunday, tonight, actually. And I was working at putting these thoughts together, and I felt like I wasn't getting anywhere, so I did something different. I did something different. I said, Pam, that's who's at the front desk. Pam, I'm going for a walk. I just left the building and started walking. Interestingly enough, as I was walking, I felt like Jesus started to like put my mind in the order that it needed to be able to present at the AGM. I'm still trying to figure this all out, but what I'm saying is, Jesus has been asking me to slow down and walk. Anyways, back to the Right Now Media series. My sensei told me about this series and told me about a gentleman in the series that I've actually since watched who literally walked everywhere. Now, one of the reasons why this is important is because in the series Godspeed, we are taken into this fellowship that exists in Scotland, actually. Rural Scotland, where as a clergy member, he's asked to kind of walk from house to house and get to know his people. And one of the people that he meets, that he finds, is a gentleman who literally walks everywhere. Now, this is interesting because as he began to do life with this gentleman who walked everywhere, it wasn't the teaching, the reading of the Bible that led this gentleman to Jesus. It was actually the maps in the back of his Bible that convinced him of who Jesus really was. And the reason the maps convinced him is because for him, as a man who walked everywhere in Scotland, he knew everybody in his region. Knew everything about them. They knew everything about him. Interestingly enough, Israel's somewhat similar in size to Scotland. And so from his deduction, it was, if Jesus walked his region in the same way that that man walked Scotland, the people would have known if he was for real or not. If he was a good teacher, they would have come to listen to him teach. We're going to get to a passage on that today. If he was a miracle worker, they would have shown up to experience the miracle. If he was the Messiah, they would have known if he was or he wasn't. So it was interesting to think that a map of a man who walked his region would move him to the place of accepting Jesus as Messiah, because as Jesus walked, his region would have known if he really was who he said he was, the Messiah, one who'd come to teach on behalf of the Father, one who worked miracles in the power of the Spirit. Pretty cool thought. Jesus, getting to what God's been processing with me into where I'm supposed to be heading this morning. Jesus was a man who reached his region, and he did it via a lot of walking at that 3-mile-an-hour pace. I sense there is something to that. I do not have it yet figured out, but there's something going on there, I think. Anyways, like I said, this gets me to where I'm supposed to be heading. As we've been going through this series, Think Kingdom, we've established that we are a gathering of God's people who are to be marked by love. This is our mission, to love God and to love others. And then on the other hand, we've been talking now about our vision, the very reason that we exist. As we talked about last week, it's to serve the fort. And today I want to take us into the next layer of that, which is to reach our region. Now, as I came to Fort Saskatchewan and joined and became part of the fellowship here, we said it like this, reach the world, which I'm going to get to next week. But I add the phrase reach the region because I think it's important for us. Because sometimes we'll say things like reach the world and we'll think at such a humongous scale that we'll find ourselves feeling like, wow, geez, where do I start? Or I can't do that. Or perhaps we'll flip a different switch and we'll say, yeah, that's like Pablo and Silvina. They are the ones who are on our behalf are reaching the world. And there's some truth to that. They definitely are reaching the world and they are a part of our fellowship in doing that. But we too have a responsibility to be a part of reaching the world. And we could start by serving the fort, or more practically, maybe reaching our region. I'm going to unpack a little bit of that today, and I'll explain that even further next week as well. And so to do that, I want to take us to a parable that I really think helps us and equips us to be a people who reaches our region. And so I'm going to take us to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, interestingly enough, we find Jesus in the midst of a lot of walking once again. You see him walking in chapter 12 at the end of 13. You see him walking somewhere else. So it kind of fits in a very timely way. But 13 starts like this in the book of Matthew. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A number of you know this about me already. I love the land of Israel. We're pretty certain at this point Jesus is actually in Capernaum, which is his home base of ministry. And there's something special in my heart about Capernaum. Like, it's a place of incredible peace because you can just sense and tell something significant has happened there. He was likely at Peter's house and has left Peter's house and moved closer to the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him. There he is in his region. So he got up into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. And he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Here's the parable. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. Let me hit pause. I know this is really, really obvious, and I don't even really need to say this, but I just need to touch on it so that the whole of this parable kind of fits together with the beginning of what I was processing. Remember that in Jesus' day, farming was done completely different than ours, right? They weren't debating Case versus John Deere. I don't know what the debate was. There no doubt would have been one because that seems to be what guys do, right, when it comes to how to do things certain ways. There probably was, but they farmed by just walking and throwing seed, okay? So they were walking and throwing seed. With that image in mind, verse 4. He scattered them, referring to the seed, across his field. Some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun since they didn't have deep roots and died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on the fertile soil, and they produced crops. That was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen
and understand. So there's the farmers walking, throwing their seeds in the midst of their fields. And the best part about this particular parable is we don't have to wonder on what Jesus is talking about, because in just a few verses he goes on to explain it. I'll tell you really quick. He speaks to how that the seed that falls on the path is symbolic of the good news of the kingdom. Think kingdom. That fell on a path and someone doesn't quite understand, and so the enemy just comes along and grabs it and flies away. Or the seed that then would fall on the rocks is someone who seems to be perhaps open, but there's not a good enough root system or depth to where things are at, and so the sun comes and they just wither away. Or the seed that falls upon the thorny ground is like that good news of the kingdom that comes upon those who are in a time, a place in which the lure of the things of the world, wealth, simply come in and choke it out. But in the midst of his walking and throwing of seed, there's seed that falls on good soil that takes root, produces crop, harvest 30, 60, 100 times. You and I, you at home, whom call Fort Alliance home, you are called by Jesus to be one who walks and throws seed. You're called by Jesus to be one who reaches your region. The mission, our mission, is to love God, to love others. This is who we are. It's what drives us. But the why we exist is to serve the fort, to reach our region. We have a responsibility in that. We're part of the workers that Jesus has sent. Now, sometimes when we talk about serving the fort, I think we do so with a bit of a conscience that feels okay with that. It's safe to serve. Like, it's culturally acceptable to serve others. It's something that's good that people appreciate, right? But when it comes to reaching the region, there comes a point where, as the Apostle Paul might say, how can they believe if they have not heard, and how can they hear if no one tells them? And there's a part here where we have a responsibility as Jesus' people who think kingdom to actually share with others about who Jesus is to us. And for some, that could be incredibly intimidating or scary. At least it can be for me. But that doesn't negate the call that we have to all be a part of reaching our region. I'll process that a little bit more next week and speak into a bit more of the necessary tools, but I want to give you one right now. I often have people share with me things like, you know, Pastor Ken, I would really like to do that. I just don't know what to say. You need to trust me on this. Jesus has already told us that when we stand trial or when we stand before others, he has given us the Holy Spirit who will give us the right words. You got to trust the promises of Jesus more than the lies that are not true of who you are. You got to trust the promise of Jesus that he has told you that he will give you Holy Spirit to help. But I want to give you a real practical tool, and I know I've shared this with Fort Alliance before, but this is a really important one for me. This is my number one tool in sharing my faith. In the midst of conversation with others, and remember the mission, love God, love others. So I'm talking about heartfelt, genuine, loving conversation. After having listened, I'll respond with this. Can I tell you how Jesus has helped me with such and such that relates to said conversation? Can I tell you how Jesus has helped me with? Here's why that question's been so good for me. Because if I am at a path that is beaten down and that really the seed is just going to fall and it's going to get taken and carried off, so they're going to say no. And that's okay. I've thrown the seed with just by asking the question, and it's obviously a hard path at that point. The answer is no, and that's okay. I don't need to push it. And I've had that happen to me. And perhaps it'll appear as though I'm in a very heartfelt conversation, but I'm actually dealing with rocks. But it's not my job to discern if it's rocks or not. It's my job to throw the seed, right? And if the message doesn't take root fully, that's okay. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in as responsible. My job is to simply walk and throw seed. Or if I'm in the midst of a scenario where really someone is just being fully attracted to the lure of the things of the world. Not my job to discern. I'll give you an example on that one. I once had a very good friend, still is a good friend, come to me and said, "Ken, I'm dealing with this addiction in my life," and went on to tell me what it was. And so I said, "Can I tell you how Jesus helped me?" And I told him a little bit about that. He said, "Oh, man, that's what I need." I said, "Well, so I'll tell you what, because I've dealt with a few different addiction scenarios. I know that you can't just be soft. There's got to be hard lines. It's black and white." So I said, "I'll tell you what, I'm willing to help you. But here's what you're going to do." I said, "Do you trust me?" Looked me in the eye and said, "Yeah, I trust you." I said, "You and me are going to go to the bank on Monday." That's my day off. "And you're going to sign all your bank accounts over to me. And I'm going to have full access and only have access. And all of your funds are going to go through me to help you pay your bills. That's the only way you're going to deal with it for the next year." And he looked at me like, "No way, you're crazy, right? Like, you don't mean it." I was like, "No, I'm dead serious. You said you have an addiction. You want to overcome this addiction? Let's do it." He's like, "Oh, I don't know if I want to do that. The thorns are choking it out. I can't waste my time there. But on the chance that I'm dealing with good soil, that you are dealing with good soil, I continue to have to enter that conversation and throw seed. Because when it's good soil, it produces crop 30, 60, 100 times. We at Four Alliance all have a part to play in reaching our region. And remember how I wrapped up last week? A scared world needs a fearless church. A week later, I believe that even more. A scared world needs a fearless church. There's a saying that I hear a lot in Christian circles. It goes something like this. The safest place to be is in the center of... anyone? God's will. Safest place to be is in the center of God's will. I think that statement is actually somewhat misleading. I've said it many times, but I think it's kind of misleading. I mean, let's just give a quick example. You will not find a hero of the faith in the scriptures that hasn't at some point or another had a trial or some tribulation or suffered at some level. I mean, the most obvious would be Jesus, right? God's will involves some suffering. But even just look at some of the others. Just take any one. Peter suffered. Paul suffered. John suffered. Go to the Old Testament. They're suffering. Perhaps, though, there's another way we can look at it. I'm reading a book right now called... Wild Goose Chase. It's a book on the work of the Holy Spirit. Now you might be thinking, how do those two things go together? Just because I know you're interested, I'll tell you real quick. The ancient Celtic Christians called the Holy Spirit the wild goose, which might sound a little bit sacrilege at first, but then when you understand their reasoning, you get it. Because they couldn't tame or control a wild goose, and likewise, you cannot tame or control the Holy Spirit. He does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. So thus the name came along. So the book is called Wild Goose Chase, and the author writes this, and I think this is applicable for us as we wrap up. Jesus didn't die on the cross to keep us safe. Jesus died to make us dangerous. Praying for protection is fine. I pray for a hedge of protection around my three children all the time. You probably pray that kind of prayer too. I know I do. But when was the last time you asked God to make you dangerous? I would like to think that when I pronounce the benediction at the end of our services, I'm sending dangerous people back into their natural habitat to wreak havoc on the enemy. A scared world needs a fearless church. And linking these two thoughts, I wonder if we would slow down and ensure that there was time in our day to go at a 3-mile-an-hour pace, we might find ourselves in the midst of more conversations where there's opportunity to throw more seed. I don't have this all figured out. But as a people who are a gathering of God's called out ones, who are to be marked by love, serving the fort and reaching our region, I think there's something to this. I need to slow down as time is allotted to enter into conversation with love, so we might throw more seed as a means to fulfill what we were created and are in existence to do as God's church, to reach our region. God bless. Hope you have an awesome rest of your day.